So today we are continuing our series called Joy in the Journey. And last week my wife Rosie so excellently communicated how we can have joy no matter what. Say joy no matter what. How many of us have ever been on a road trip? Yeah, we love road trips. You pack the car, you get ready, and you're not the designated driver, praise the Lord. And so you get the car ready, and you know that along this journey, there's going to be some beautiful scenery to take in. You know that along the journey, some sheep might cross the road in front of you, because it's Ireland and anything can happen. You know that along the journey that there's going to be great conversations to be had in the car on the way up. But you lean forward to the driver and you tap them on the shoulder and you say, wake me up when we get there. And you go for a little snooze and you miss the entire journey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a wake me up when we get there kind of a life. I want to live an eyes wide open, all in, purposeful, joy in the journey kind of life. Is anyone else with me? The thing about this subject, joy in the journey, is that so many of us are denying getting older. We deny getting older. And the older we get, the more embarrassed we are about telling people what age we are. Forever 21. But anyway, the thing, what is it that puts us off growing older? I don't think it's just the fact that we begin to look a little bit different on the outside. I think it's maybe to do with something a little bit deeper happening on the inside. Maybe it's the fear of failure. Maybe it's the fear of the future. Maybe it's the regret or the fear that my dreams have not yet been realized. I thought I'd be married by 28. I thought I'd have my own business by 40. I thought I'd have a child by 32. I thought I'd be in college by now. I thought I'd be more secure by now. I thought my life would look so much more different. I need more time. Maybe it's because we get caught up in a compare and compete culture with a fear of missing out. Maybe today you've given up hope that God will actually fulfill his promises spoken over your life. You know, God's word encourages us to embrace our lives. He encourages us to enjoy the journey and to have joy in the journey, rather than just living to reach a destination. Today is week 2 of our 4-part series, Joy in the Journey, and we're focusing on what's known as the Book of Joy in the Bible, the Book of Philippians. And there are just 4 chapters in this book, and we're taking a chapter per week. And so today is week 2, and I want to encourage you that as we go along this series to read the word along with us. Get into the book of Philippians and let the word get into you. But this book is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi was his first church plant in Europe. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, now known as Northern Greece. And Paul writes this letter to the church to thank them for their prayer and support and to encourage them as they mature as a body. Today, in Open Arms, if we want to mature as a body, let's learn from and glean from what Paul has written to the early church. We saw last week that we can have joy no matter what. We learned that happiness is external, but joy is internal. Happiness is based on circumstances, but joy is based on Christ. Joy is based on knowing that God is in control no matter how I feel. Feelings are just visitors. You can open the door, let them in, and let them right back out again. It's interesting that when we read about what Jesus says to his disciples, he says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the world. He said that to them, and he ascended to heaven, and he left them with that mission. And when he left them with that mission, persecution broke out against them. Persecution broke out against the church. And it was that persecution that actually drove them out of Jerusalem, guess where to? To Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. I wonder today, if things were so comfortable and so easy and there was no persecution in Jerusalem, would we have heard the gospel today? I think it's an interesting question to ask, because maybe God has a purpose for your pain. Maybe pain and purpose happen side by side. Maybe God knows what he's doing. Maybe God says that we can have joy in the journey and we can trust him with that. So this week we're moving on to chapter 2 of Philippians, and the main theme here is joy beyond ourselves. So if you're taking notes today, the title of my message is Joy Beyond Ourselves. You know, our joy comes from being in Christ. And once you have this joy, you begin to express it outwardly. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You know, being united with Christ brings us great encouragement. When you know the love of God, it brings comfort to your heart. It brings comfort to your soul. And comfort is defined as a condition or feeling of pleasurable physical ease or relief from pain or stress. A condition of well-being, contentment, and security. Solace or consolation in time of sorrow and distress. You know, God gives us comfort so that we can live our lives knowing that he is in control. When we go through tough times, when we go through difficult times, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the comfort. When we enter into an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, it brings tenderness and compassion. And compassion is defined as a feeling of distress and pity for the suffering or misfortune of another, often including the desire to alleviate it. Pity is sympathy and sorrow aroused by the misfortune or suffering of another. Paul is saying this is what we have, and he wants us to have the same mind and attitude as Jesus. Having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose, then your joy will be complete. So the person who has fullness of joy by being in relationship with Jesus will experience encouragement, comfort, intimacy with the Spirit. They'll be filled with tenderness and compassion for others, having unity with the body of Christ in love, in spirit, and in purpose. Maybe some of us today, we're lacking joy because we love Jesus but hate the church. I've gone through seasons in my life where I've hated the church because the church has let me down. The church has hurt me or wounded me, because the church is made up of broken people just like me. But I've been challenged to love the church like Jesus loves me. Because if Jesus can love me, then I can love the church. I can't love the head and hate the body. Jesus and the church go hand in hand. Jesus and the church go hand in hand like salt and pepper, like pen and paper, like a key and a lock, like ice cream on sunny days, like pancakes and bacon. Jesus and the church go hand in hand. When you're united with Jesus, you're united with the church. And we're to be united in Jesus. Jesus is our common bond. We're not to be united in trauma, or united in offense, or united in hatred, or united in race, or united in common interests. No, we're to be united in Christ. Unity brings joy. Unity brings joy. Then Paul moves on to verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." The Message version puts it like this: don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. How challenging is that? You know, there are two main joy killers that we experience now in the 21st century. And the first joy killer is living to impress. Living to impress. It's me, myself, and I. We live in a world where it's all about me. Selfish ambition. Life is all about promoting me, getting my own advantage, creating a platform for myself. And some of the cultural trends for the last few years worldwide include a preoccupation with self. You know, as long as it suits me, it's all G. Living above the rules. An inability to take criticism. Refusal to take responsibility. You know, you can only blame your parents or heartbreak or, you know, disappointments for so long before you actually have to take responsibility for your own issues. Sociologists say that we react faster with anger, faster than any generation before us. Like, we don't know how to celebrate people. We think that every situation has to be about us. We see the world through the lens of our insecurities, and all of this adds up to an extremely selfish, self-centered generation. We're living our lives to impress other people. We're living to make sure that we look good and others see us. The second main joy killer is living for applause. Living for applause. We seem to have this deep need within us for approval from other people. Never before have we had such a generation that is so aware of body shape, status, questionable sexuality, an overwhelming need for other people's approval and applause. You know, recently, Instagram, my favorite app, Instagram, they removed the ability for other people to see how many likes a photo or video has. And you know, it's really triggered a lot of people, because now how can you tell how applauded I am? Like, how can everybody tell how approved and applauded I am by people I barely even know? Like, what am I going to build my self-esteem on now? I need people to see how great I am. I need people to see how many likes I have. A lot of researchers have said that whenever we post something on social media, whether it's a charitable thing that we've done, or a selfie, or a piece of art that we've created, or something cool we did that day, and people interact with it and like it and give us their applause, so to speak, it actually releases pleasure-inducing chemicals in our brains, such as dopamine, the same chemical released in the brains of alcoholics when they drink alcohol, and nicotine addicts when they smoke. So in essence, we've become addicted to the applause of man. You know, if you build your self-esteem on the applause of people, when they stop applauding you, everything is just going to crumble and fall. You know, I have to really watch myself, especially on social media. Like, am I posting this because this is genuine to me? Or am I posting this because my dopamine levels are low and I'm feeling bad about myself and I need people to applaud me and tell me how great I am so that I can feel like somebody again? This is real. This is a real struggle. We're addicted to the applause of people. And you know, it's not just social media. We need to be very careful of people who find a way of making themselves or talking about themselves as the hero of every single situation. You know, well, if I wasn't there, it would have been a disaster. You know, they really needed me and I was there and I made everything better. You know, I had a word for them and I gave it to them. I spoke it to them and it really changed their life. And I wonder if I wasn't there, God wouldn't have moved in the same way. You know, if I was in charge, things would be so much better. You know, all of these things are pathways to applause. We're seeking out applause from people. We're seeking out applause, the applause of man. But church today, our applause needs to come from God and God alone. Our applause doesn't need to come from man. Who cares if everyone loves you and tells you how wonderful you are and how amazing and brilliant you are, but God is not applauding you? Who cares if you have all the likes that social media has to offer, but God isn't saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Our applause must come from God. Don't let living to impress or living for applause kill your joy. You know, Jesus is our model, and Paul encourages us to be like him. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." It doesn't say let us fix our eyes on the applause of man, or let us fix our eyes on people's approval, or let us fix our eyes on the things of this world. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, we need to be counter-culture. We need to behave in such a way that our actions line up with our beliefs. We say Jesus is Lord, but we need to make sure that he is Lord of all. When we gave our lives to Jesus, that includes our dreams, our desires, our fears, our failures, and it turns our attention from me and myself and I to other people. And today, that is one of the most challenging things that you'll hear. It's so challenging to take your attention off of yourself just for a moment and place it on another person. It's hard work. But I'm telling you, the Jesus way is the best way. The Jesus way is the best way. And we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So what's the key to joy? The key to joy is that we need to develop a servant's heart. Develop a servant's heart. And you may be here and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm sick to death of always making my life about other people. Like, I'm sick of it. Like, I need time to just focus on me. And I would partially agree with you. I think it's so important for each one of us to regularly take time to develop ourselves, to seek God, to run after God, to grow as a person, to become strong on the inside so that we can pour out our lives into other people. Don't use your weakness as an excuse to be selfish. Let's all pursue wholeness. Let's all pursue strength. Let's pursue becoming a better version of ourselves because we deserve it and the people in our lives deserve it as well. Jesus made his life all about others and he is our model. So how do we develop a servant's heart? The first thing is we need to go all in for God. Go all in for God. Like, really go all in. Like, don't you want something that's real? Don't you want something that is long-lasting? Let's be people that go all in for God. Jesus is our source of joy. We need to be totally committed to him. We need to be all in heart and soul. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, what I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you have done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. We need to be moving forward in responsive obedience to God. And for some of us today, we struggle to move forward because we're too busy looking backwards. Here's a revelation for you. You cannot move forward and look backwards at the same time. You can't move forward and look back at the same time. You know, a couple of years ago, myself and Rosie were walking through a street in Athens, and it was a street full of outdoor restaurants. And we were walking through, moving forward, going through this street of busy restaurants. And someone called out from behind us and he said, Barack Obama. And so we turned around and we're like, oh my goodness, Barack Obama is here. And we quickly realized that he was talking to me. And I signal to him as if to say, me? And he said, Barack, my friend, come and have food in my restaurant. And I said, nah, fam. And we walked on. And so, you know, it's funny. And whether or not he thought I was Barack Obama is still a mystery to me. But that's how a lot of us live our lives. We live our lives responding to things that are behind us that we don't have to respond to. We live our lives turning around when the past is calling us, because the past is calling us, and the past has an inaccurate description of who we are. You know, the enemy will call you names that you don't have to answer to anymore. You don't have to turn back and respond. When the enemy calls you a failure, you don't have to respond. When the enemy calls you an addict, you don't have to respond. When the enemy tells you that you look like someone that doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God, you don't have to turn around and respond to it anymore. The Bible says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to respond anymore to your past. There are things behind you that you're constantly looking back at, that you're constantly responding to. It's an inaccurate description of who you are. You can't go back and change the past. But one thing you can do is that you can play a part in writing the future. You don't have to be miserable all your life. You don't have to be a hater all your life. You don't have to be who you used to be. God wants you to go all in today. Leave the past behind. Like we sang earlier, it's a new day. It's a new day. So Paul, as their pastor, he's writing this letter to them and he's encouraging them and he's saying, you've always obeyed, and not just when I was there, but even when I left. You know, for a lot of us, we actually only obey when people are watching us. We only obey when we're seen. We only obey when we're supported. And when people leave, do we still obey? You know, Paul is encouraging them to continue working out their salvation with reverence and sensitivity to God. Keep digging into that well of salvation, that great energy that God has placed within you by the power of His Holy Spirit. There's so much more for us than we can even imagine. There's so much more in store when we keep digging into the well of salvation. There's so much more ahead of us than there ever was behind us. God Himself willing and working at what will give Him the most pleasure. The NIV version says, God works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. Let's not trade His plans for our plans. That's not a good trade. Let's not trade what we want most for what we want now. God has what you want most. God has a great plan for you. Let's continue to persevere. Let's continue to press in and run after God. Let's go all in. Another way that we can develop a servant's heart is that we can take a genuine interest in others. Genuine interest means caring for people by taking appropriate action to back up the words that we use. Not just pity, but real biblical compassion for other people. Philippians 2 verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So in this little verse, we see that Timothy is a follower and an imitator of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that he has no one else like him. So Timothy, people that take a genuine interest in other people, are so rare. Like, Paul has no one else like him. He says that everyone else is just looking out for their own interests. I want us to be a church that changes that narrative. I want us to be a church that actually cares about other people. Like, that we don't get so caught up in us and our world that we forget about those around us. We don't get so caught up in our own things that we miss the point entirely. God has called us to love him and to love people. Let's not miss the point today. Let's not let something block us today. Let us be people that have a genuine care for other people. You know, I hear so much nonsense about, we should just treat people how they treat us. That's like the worst advice anyone could ever give you. Just treat people how they treat you. No, we need to treat people better than they treat us. We need to treat people with the love of Jesus. We need to respond differently. If someone responds with anger towards you, you need to respond with love. Like, we can't treat people like they treat us. We need to treat them better than they treat us. In the message, it says in Philippians 2, I plan according to Jesus' plan to send Timothy to you very soon so he can bring back all the news of you he can gather. Oh, how that will do my heart good. I've no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are just looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. He's the real deal. He's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message. I love how relevant that is for us in our culture today, because not much has changed. Like, people are still concerned about their own interests and not the interests of Jesus. Not much has changed. But when you are all about other people, your joy will excel. Facts. Your joy will excel. When you make your life about other people, you will have joy in abundance. But when you make your life all about you, your joy will diminish. Another way that we can develop a servant's heart is by living a life of intentional relationships. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. We all need people in our lives to do life with. We need people in our lives that are walking in the same direction as us, that will encourage us in the things of God. We cannot do this life alone. We cannot walk this out alone. You know, in a generation that feels so connected because of technology, we're the most disconnected generation, because it's so easy to feel like you've connected because you've liked a photo of someone's kid on Facebook, or you watch someone's story on Instagram and gave them the fire emoji. You feel like you've connected, but it's an illusion of connectivity. You know, even today, there are people sitting in this crowd and you feel so out of place. You feel so lonely. In a crowded room, you feel so lonely. But it doesn't have to be like that. You know, the church is God's solution to loneliness. To have good friends, you have to be a friend. And it's hard work. It's really hard work. It's so much easier to just comment on something online than actually invest in someone else. It's really hard work. This may be opposite to what culture may tell you, but you need to fight to be in people's lives. You need to fight to have good friendships. You need to fight to surround yourself with people that love God and love others. I read a quote before that said, you know, I shouldn't have to fight for a place in people's lives. Yes, you do. You have to fight for a place in people's lives. You have to fight for good friendships. You have to fight to put yourself in a place where you can connect and have intentional relationships. And, you know, for me, for so long, I used my personality as an excuse to not have good relationships. Let's not use our personality as an excuse to not have intentional relationships. You know, I can't just sit around and expect people to just come into my life and expect great friendships to just come and form. And like all of a sudden, I have 100 friends and it's amazing. No, I have to fight. I have to pursue them. I have to go after people. I have to say, hey, do you want to hang out? I want to be your friend, as creepy as that sounds. You have to go after it. We have to be intentional with our relationships. And this September, Connect Groups are starting back, and Connect Groups are a great catalyst for friendship, but you only get out of it what you put into it. In life, you only reap what you sow. But we need all kinds of people in our lives. We need people that are way ahead of us, that can mentor us. We need people in the same season as us that we can just have fun with. And we need people that are coming behind us that we can actually pour into and mentor. We need to be intentional with our relationships. Don't leave here today settling for loneliness. Do not leave here today settling for loneliness. You have the power to change. You have the power to pursue good relationships. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And today we finish with a promise. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We humble ourselves and God exalts us. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in such a manner that we will shine like the stars in the universe. Today, we are not in control. God is in control. Today, we are not high and mighty. God is high and mighty. Let's humble ourselves. Let's submit to what God wants to do. Let's submit to the plans and the purposes of God. I'll close with this story. A couple of years ago, I was in a place in my life where I reached a crossroads. And I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I felt like God was distant. I felt like I was just floating through my life alone. In that moment, I really needed a touch from heaven. I really needed God to tell me what to do. I felt like my joy was diminishing and that anxious thoughts were increasing. But in that season, I stayed close to God. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you just felt stuck? where you felt like nothing was happening in your life. Like God had just abandoned you. Like God had left you. Like everyone else is getting a breakthrough, but I'm not getting my breakthrough. Like, where is God? Are we just floating around this world by ourselves? Like, where is God in my situation? And I was in that situation. I felt like I was just surviving life, trying to figure things out. And one night in that season, I had a dream. And in my dream, I had the same feelings of confusion and fear of the future and anxious thoughts. But someone came to me in my dream. And I couldn't see who it was. They didn't have a face. But they came to me and they said, "Hey, quickly, write this down. Write this down quickly, quickly." And so I grabbed my phone in my dream and I wrote down what they told me to write down. And the dream was over. So the next day, I'm sitting watching TV. And something reminded me of the dream I had the night before. So I scrambled and I got my phone and I opened the notes app. And I saw that there was a note that had been saved at about 3:30 the night before. And all it said was, "Fill 4:06. Fill 4:06. So I quickly realized that it was a reference to a Bible verse. And at the time, Philippians 4:6 wasn't a verse that was embedded in my memory or written on my heart, but now it is. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." You know, that in itself gave me so much comfort. That in itself let me know that God was closer than I even knew. That in itself made me know that I could press on, that I could keep moving forward, that I could know that I can have joy in the journey no matter what I feel, no matter what I'm going through, no matter how I feel like God is distant or not close. God is always with you. God is always attentive to your needs, and God will always come through for you. And I don't know who needs to hear this today, but God knows. God knows. God sees you. He notices you. He's attentive to your needs. And He will give you everything that you need if you stay close to Him. Don't trade what you want most for what you want now. Stay close to God. Stay close to Him. Let Him reveal things to you. Let Him speak to you. Let Him open your eyes to see Him moving in your life. Never think that God has abandoned you. Never think that God has forsaken you. God knows. But the question today is, are you going to trust Him? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust that your pain and your purpose happen side by side? Are you going to trust that God actually has a plan for your life? Are you going to trust that God will come through for you and that you should never give up? I'm here today to speak into someone's life. I want to encourage you not to give up. I want to encourage you to keep going. To keep pressing forward, to keep believing with childlike faith. Don't let the world rob you of your joy. Don't let your disappointments rob you of your joy. Our God is a God that is faithful. Our God is a God that never fails. Our God is a God that always comes through. Don't give up. Your time will come.